Good morning. I'd like to speak to you this morning about what it means to be an example. I spoke about that last week, and I want to go into a bit more on that subject because it is the most important thing in this series that we're doing in Philippians on how to be partners in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an example is to stick our head above the parapet. And we know when we do that, we're so conscious of where we can be a bad example as well as a good example. But one thing's for sure is that we are imitating other people, whether we realize it or not. We're picking up and being influenced by what they say and what they do. And people are being influenced by us, by what we say and what we do. The media is all about influence. And we know that our habits are formed by often things that we read. You say about children's the influences on children today, you have the influence of the school, the influence of the home, and the influence of the media. So influence is a massive thing, and that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. It says here in Philippians chapter 3, and for those who have not been following the series, this is a letter to a Roman colony in Philippi 2,000 years ago. People who were influenced by Roman life and what it meant to have a good life according to the culture of Rome. Very proud to be a colony of Rome. But Paul is writing to these Christians living in this Roman colony of Philippi, and he says, join with others in following my example. And the reason he gives for following his example is that you are not a citizen of Rome, you are a citizen of heaven. If we think of heaven, in heaven we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and the Father God doesn't imitate anyone. He is the origin of all things, the Creator God. But Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said, I only do what the Father is doing, John 5, verse 19. So Jesus, the Son, is imitating the Father. And the Apostle Paul, he says, I follow Christ. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he also says, and follow those who live according to the pattern that we have given you. What is that pattern? That pattern is the death and resurrection of Christ. In that hymn in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, he speaks about the descent of the Son of God from heaven, who went down, 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 obedient to death, even death on a cross. And God raised him up to the highest place. That is the pattern of humiliation and exaltation, of doing the Father's will, even when it hurts us, even when it costs us our lives, but then God vindicates us and raises us up for eternity. So I realize that for some of you this morning, that might be new stuff, but that just sets the scene for what the passage is about. I'll make it a bit simpler. If you think of some of the most outstanding Christians in history, what did they all have in common? Well, perhaps all of you this morning would agree that Mother Teresa is one such example, yeah? Mother Teresa, a good Christian example. 1946, she felt the call to go and live amongst those in poverty and help them in any way she could. But she knew that to ignore this call would be to disobey God. And so she went. She didn't put herself first, she put others first. And in 1942, she set up a home for orphans and for those with leprosy. We know the rest is history. She died in 1997 and influenced so many people. Do you know that she was involved in a ceasefire in the Middle East, that she was the one they trusted? She was involved with that level of influence because of her selfless, Christ-like life. So she was obedient to God. She considered the needs of others. She died to self. She suffered. I'll give you another example. 1930s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born into one of the most privileged families in the whole of Germany. All his brothers and sisters were all doing very significant things. His father was probably the top doctor in Germany at that time. But he said, no, I want to be a pastor. And his dad was a little bit disappointed when he said he wanted to be a pastor. But in the 1930s, and particularly in 1935, he saw that many of his fellow Christians were following Adolf Hitler. And even the pastors in the German church were saying it's okay to be anti-Semitic. It's okay to exclude Jews. And he saw the future. He said, we need to make a stand. And he said, I believe that the whole of Christendom should pray with us that it will be a resistance even unto death, and that the Christian people will be found to suffer for true Christianity. And he set up the Confessing Church in Germany. He gave his life in a concentration camp. He died in a concentration camp towards the end of the war. But his writings are being still read today. I was driving to Glasgow on Friday, listening to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's influencing me. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship about what a true Christian is. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what a Christian is, or you want to know what a true Christian is, then I hope that you'll get something from this message about what a true Christian is. So what do we see about this example of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? We see obedience. Obedience to Christ. Not following the crowd. Suffering. Risking his life for Jesus Christ. Marion, who works in our church center here, she is over in Holland this week, and she doesn't normally publicize her holiday plans, so I hope she didn't mind that. But she texted me to say I'm on my way to the museum for Corrie ten Boom. Have you heard of Corrie ten Boom? Do you know the story of Corrie ten Boom? Well, she and her family saved 800 Jews. 800 Jews. But then in 1944, her house was raided by Germans during their prayer meeting. And Corrie and her sister were sent to a concentration camp, along, and her father was sent to another concentration camp, her elderly father. Elderly father died 10 days later. Her sister died in a concentration camp. Corrie should have died herself, but there was a clerical error which meant that she was released a few days before women of her age were executed. So that clerical error, God's clerical error, sometimes God works even through administration. And she went around the world telling her story. She went around the world preaching a message of forgiveness. And then the guard from Ravensbrück concentration camp, who played a role in the death of her sister, came up to her and said, Florine, I've become a Christian. Will you forgive me? And he held out his hand. And in that moment, everything in her body said, no, I don't forgive. But then she chose, out of obedience to Christ, to forgive him, and she found this supernatural power flowing through her body, and she was able to offer her hand in forgiveness to this guard that killed her sister. What do we see about this Christian example? First of all, this family, they risked their lives to help others, suffered greatly because of the stand that they made, going to the concentration camp, and then afterwards, obeying even when they didn't want to, obeying when it just seemed too difficult. And in the moment of obedience, faith was released to do a beautiful thing. Do you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he talks about the relationship between faith and obedience. Sometimes, this is where, you know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I just want to say a few words on what a true Christian is. I'm sure you've heard the good news. Maybe you haven't. The good news is this, that all of us have gone our own way rather than God's way. All of us choose our own path rather than the path that God has for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But God sent his Son, Jesus, to die on a cross because sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. God is a just God. All sin must be punished. He's not a it doesn't matter God. It does matter. But instead of us having to pay that punishment, the punishment fell on his Son. Jesus Christ died for our sins. It cost him everything. It cost his life. He lived a sinless life, but he died in our place. And the good news is this, is that all we have to do is put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and God will forgive us. Isn't that amazing news? Isn't that good news? That it's not based on our performance. It's based on our trust in receiving that gift. And that's how you become a Christian. You say sorry for the things that you've done wrong. You turn away from everything you know to be wrong. And you put your trust in Jesus, and you ask him to come into your life, and he helps you to live a new life. That's the good news. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, there's a difference between grace and cheap grace. Cheap grace is people who say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I will now live however I want to live. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm going to heaven, and now I'll live however I want to live. Taking the benefits of what Christ has done for us, but it not influencing the way we live. And he says that is called cheap grace. It's the deadly enemy of the church. Cheap grace sold on the market, the sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, the comforts of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which showers blessings with generous handouts, without asking questions, grace without price, grace without cost. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, says that we are called to faith, the obedience of faith. So what is the difference? What is the relationship between faith and obedience? It's when we put our trust in Jesus and we receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins, but then we are to obey him. And if we have no desire to obey him, then we have not truly been converted. We have not truly been saved. If we have no desire to obey him and we continue to live our lives our own way, then we have not had a true and genuine Christian conversion. And I don't want anyone to come to this church and to think they're a Christian only to discover on the day of judgment that they are not a Christian. The Apostle Paul speaks about Christians in this passage who live as enemies of the cross. What does it mean to be someone who was a Christian who lives as enemies of the cross? Well, the best example I can think of is the Christians in Nazi Germany who called themselves Christians, but they were basically Nazis who went to church. They were not transformed by the grace of God. That encounter with Christ who died on the cross for them did not change the way they lived. And they were not Christians at all. And if the church was to survive in that state, it would be sending a message to the whole culture that Christianity is just something that can be easily influenced by any other worldview. So I want to speak about this pattern. This pattern of true discipleship, because what the Apostle Paul is saying here is the way that we stop that slide into living as enemies of the cross, and you become a church of Christians who live as servants of the cross. So how can we stop that slide into living as enemies of the cross, and how can we live as servants of the cross? Well, it's all about the pattern. Just in case there's people here this morning who just don't know the passage, I'm just going to read it briefly to you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Goes on to say, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's pretty much what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying. It says if you have been rescued by God, you have to work that out in your life. It's what Paul is saying in Philippians 3, verse 12. He's saying that I'm going to continue to work it out. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The best commentary on Philippians 3:12 is Philippians 2:12. I press on, I press on, I press on by obedience. And obedience to what? Obedience to the rules of the church? No, not obedience to the rules of the church. Obedience to the pattern of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. There's a lot in this chapter about thinking. And Paul is saying to us that we are to not be conformed to the way of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know that what we read influences us. And we need to be wise in being able to reject ways of thinking that are basically not Christ-like. Selfish ways of thinking. Ways of thinking that are about comfort and building our own nest rather than living our lives for others. So how do we recognize an enemy of the cross of Christ. Just a few things briefly. First of all, living for the present. Living only for the present. Life goes fast. I can't believe I'm 49 years old almost. But life goes by past. My son is going to be leaving home in a few months' time. All just goes so fast. And it's not going to be long before I'm standing before Jesus. And it won't be long for you either. And so much of the influence is to say, live for the present, but there's an eternity. There's an eternity. The other thing that an enemy of the cross of Christ does is their minds are set on earthly things. That doesn't mean that we don't care for every part of life, because God the Creator cares about every part of life. It's not to say that we should retreat into some sort of ivory tower, some holy huddle, and not get involved in the problems of society. No, but it's simply saying that there are ways of thinking. There are ways of thinking that are not the ways of heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. When we pray, our Father in heaven, we're reminded that the values of heaven are not always the values of earth. Another thing of the enemy of the cross of Christ is they don't really care about sin. The worst sort of attitude would say, well, God will forgive me anyway. Isn't it God's job to forgive me? That's his job, isn't it? God is gracious. There's no mourning. There's no troubled. They're not troubled by sin. God's going to forgive me anyway. Paul in this is saying here that he's weeping. He's weeping over people who he knew, who once followed Jesus and are now living in a way that is unrecognizable by any Christian definition. And he's weeping over it. And we'll all know people that are no longer living for Christ, and they're not weeping, they're not bothered. It says they boast in what they should be ashamed of. And Paul says the destiny is destruction. So this is really upsetting stuff. I'm sure there's people here today that have people close to them that are living like that. And you're weeping about it. Well, Scripture's affirming that weeping, because God is weeping too. So if that's an enemy of the cross of Christ, what does a servant of the cross of Christ look like? Well, we see here in Philippians 2, there's two people. One is Timothy, and Paul says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy is not looking out for his own interests. He's looking out for the interests of the congregation in Philippi. And we need to beware of individualistic Christianity. There's so much in our culture today. We have the iPhone. Nothing wrong with the iPhone. I'm sure it's the best phone. I don't have one. But the I generation. And sometimes we can privatize our faith and say, oh, it's very private. My faith is very private. But a faith that is private is an irrelevant faith. A faith that is private has no influence. If you're a mother and a father today and you have a private faith, then your children are being denied your influence. What the best thing they can see is for you publicly making a stand for Jesus. That will help them when they have to make a stand. And the church is not, of course we respect people's space, especially in this church, especially if you're seeking, especially if you're just checking things out. But when you decide to follow Jesus, you should expect to challenge others and be challenged about how you're living. It says that we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And when the Apostle Paul is saying here, don't only consider my example, don't only consider the example of Jesus, consider the example of others that are living according to the pattern of Christ. He's giving a challenge to the people in Philippi, and he's saying, live a life which will influence others for eternity. Epaphroditus is another one. It says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, because he almost died for the work of Christ. So what is the motivation? What is the motivation to live like this? Well, if you go back to Philippians 3, it says, if anyone is united with Christ, that's the motivation. If you're united to someone, then you want to honor them. You've been bought at a price, the price of the holy blood of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, honor him with your body, with the whole of your lives. The motivation is simply that Christ has died for us. He's given us the gift of life, and we should live in response. There is really no need for any other motivation than that, but yet there is more motivation offered. The other motivation is who we belong to. Who we belong to. I guess for my children, I want to say, you belong to Alison and I. And when you're outside of the home, you represent us. You are McLeods. And we want everything you do to be thinking about that. But not just the way we're McLeods, we're Christian McLeods who follow Jesus. And it says here that you belong to Jesus. You might be the most patriotic Scottish person. You might be the most ardent Brexiteer. But it says here that your citizenship is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. And you need to live in a way that will reflect the values of heaven as you live here on earth. And there's another huge sermon, which I'm not going to preach today, about the fact that our discipleship is to be engaging with the whole of society, because we are citizens of heaven. It's not to say that we're just waiting for the day when we will go to heaven passively. No, we're actively living each day to influence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it says here that we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The time will come when he will return. And when he returns, he will transform us. You may be living a life today, and I know that some of you are, that is really, really tough, because you're living in obedience to Jesus. Maybe you're in a marriage which is really unhappy, but you're seeking to be faithful and living sacrificially and lovingly in that marriage. with very little encouragement. But the day will come when you will be vindicated, when God will say, my good and faithful servant. You may be having to be humiliated at work, being ridiculed for your faith. For some Christians around the world, it's literal persecution and death, as it was in the first century. But this humiliation, you might think, well, that's a bit heavy, Alistair, using that word humiliation. But Jesus Christ was humiliated when he died on the cross. When he gave his life in obedience to the Father, it was humiliating for him. But he did it out of love for his Father, and God raised him up on the third day. And as you live a life of obedience to Christ, it may be a life of rejection, it may be a life of ridicule, it may be a life that is no great shakes to the people who live in your street. But Jesus sees your humiliation, and he will vindicate you. He will raise you up. He will give you a place in heaven forevermore. And he's going to transform us. The struggle that we have, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be given new bodies. Our dear brother who's in Regmore Hospital today, Roddy Cameron, he's had multiple sclerosis for many, many years. He's been flat on his back for years. And his wife's got multiple sclerosis in a wheelchair. And this verse that says that God is going to come back and he's going to transform their bodies to be like the glorious body of Christ. They're going to get a new body. Spoke to them about it last Sunday. And it's a wonderful promise. When we get to heaven, we're going to be vindicated. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be worth it. And so don't live for the present. Don't live for yourself, but live for him who died for all. For him who died for all. What does that word all mean? God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to come into relationship with him. He died for all. But not all will enter heaven. Christ died for all, but not all will enter heaven. Some will think that they're getting there and realize that their Christianity had not been a true Christianity because they lived for themselves. Jesus Christ, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give him obedience. And on weeks like this week, for me, there was much confession and receiving of forgiveness. But you get up and you live again another day. The direction is pressing on in obedience with the grace of God energizing us. We receive grace, and that grace makes us want to be more like him. And when we get to heaven, we will see a true perspective. We only see in part now, but when we're in heaven, we will see clearly. We're going to finish our service by listening to a song, and it's a song, When We All Get to Heaven. But not everyone here this morning will be part of that all. But my prayer is that you will be part of that all. That you will repent of your selfish ways as I've repented of my selfish ways. That you will put your trust in what Jesus has done for you in dying on the cross, as I have put my trust in Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross, and that you will ask him to come into your life, to be your Lord. And then, in a life of generous gratitude, you will live for him. Why? Because he died for you. Because you belong to him. And because you have this amazing future waiting. Let's listen to these words.
Everything new, Jesus. One day you will bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all, Jesus. One day every question resolved. Every anxious thought left behind, no more fear. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. And one day we'll be free, free. Jesus, one day all the struggle will cease, and we will see your glory revealed on that day. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. It's when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all singing loud. It's one day we will see face to face. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed. In a moment we shall be changed. Yes, in a moment we shall be changed on that day. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, we'll sing and shout the victory.
sing.
No more shame, no more struggle. No more walking through the valley of the shadow. No cancer, no depression. No unanswered questions, no more searching. For we will see your glory. We will see the glory of your face. We will see your glory. One day, lift your eyes, one day.
Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will seal in our minds and in our hearts those messages that you've been giving us today, and that you will burn into our hearts the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. We thank you for your amazing grace displayed in the cross of your Son. And may that grace touch each one now. The grace to follow you more closely. The faith and the grace to finish well. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.